Well, obviously, all of us have been paying close attention to what's been taking place in Houston and South Texas. And many of you probably have family or friends. I have many. Much of my family is from all that part of the world. And in Rockport, I have cousins there. In Humble, that's where my dad was born there. First Baptist Humble's underwater, as well as many churches. And then we have friends, others that we know very dearly who are all affected as you do. And so this morning when the Lord began to just speak to my heart about what to share, the message today I want to share is this whole idea of why the flood. Why does God let these kind of things happen? Because I know that there are many people there asking that question, and it's a normal question. They should be asking that question. It's not unnatural. It's not unspiritual to ask why. As I've said before, though, you can't stay at the why. You've got to move to the what. You need to ask why, and God may show you why, but then you've got to move to the what is it, God, that you're trying to say to me? What are you doing through this situation that I'm in so that I can get perspective and how to move forward with my life? Rather than be stuck with the why and the paralysis of analysis, just going, you're in the doldrums spiritually if you stay there. And that's where Satan's going to take advantage of you. That's where Satan does his work if you stay with the why. When you start asking what, God begins to do his work. God begins to reveal himself to you. God begins to lead you to the place where you need to go spiritually and moving through the suffering that you are experiencing. So I say this to say there's some who here need help with that. Because it's not the flood of a house that you're experiencing. It's the flood of your marriage. It's the flood of finances. It's the flood of what's going on at work. It's the flood of a relationship that you're struggling in right now. It's the flood of the disappointment of life. I never thought I'd be at this place at this time, going through these experiences that I've experienced in life. Listen, you are not alone. Every single person in this room has either experienced it or they're experiencing it now of the things in life that have happened that we don't understand why it happened. There is no human explanation for that. Although there are those who try to attempt to answer that question. For instance, there are those who would say that God sends these storms in life, sends suffering in life to punish our sin. Or that God causes these to teach us to trust Him. Maybe God causes this for an opportunity for ministry. Now, all those may be true at a certain point in a certain context, but not always. So we have to be careful how we answer that question to ourselves and how we answer that to somebody who asks us. Some would say, philosophically, God wants to stop the storm, but He can't stop it. He set it in motion, and then He backed away, and now it just plays itself out in what's going on in your life. Or, God doesn't even exist. They just happen. It's just the natural phenomenon of the universe. That's what's taking place. Or, we come to the point where they're a mystery. It's a mystery. For example, why did Jesus stop the storm in the New Testament? But He didn't stop only one storm, but He didn't stop the other storms. He stopped one. Why hasn't He stopped your storm? Why did He stop that storm for somebody else, but He didn't stop it for me? We ask that question. Why did Peter stay alive after preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5, but Stephen was stoned to death after preaching the gospel two chapters later in Acts chapter 7? Why did that happen that way? Why does God allow Stalin to live in 1945, but He allows Dietrich Bonhoeffer to be executed in the same year? Why does that? If you don't know who he is, you need to look him up. Tremendous story of a man of God. And why did that happen? Why is a family of six drowned in a van, but another family in a van is rescued and are able to live? Now, we all wrestle with this. And we all struggle, and what's the answer to that? And you see, you need this answer today. You need this encouragement today. But you may know friends and family down in Texas, and they're asking, they're crying out, they're wondering what in the world's going on, and maybe God will use this. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have the text on the screen, but there'll be no notes on the screen. I threw the guys a curveball this morning when I came in and said, hey, I'm changing the sermon. So you'll have to listen carefully as you write down notes, take scripture references that I may give you this morning that will help you and encourage you and give you perspective about suffering and Hurricane Harvey and the hurricane, the flood that maybe you're experiencing in your own life. All right, so I want us to begin in chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what's happened so far. That the Bible says that Paul was caught up into a vision, into heaven, where he received this vision. He got certain knowledge from God, and there was this temptation to become proud, to boast of this knowledge that he had. Verse 7 says this, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, here it is, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So God's word gives us hope in how we deal with the problem of suffering and how to get through it. Number one, notice the source of suffering. It's very interesting. Verse 7, the Bible says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, the way that sentence is structured grammatically in the text means that God was the one who gave that to him. That it didn't come from somebody else, it came from God. It wasn't just a circumstance. The circumstance was a result of the fact that God gave him that thorn in his flesh. But notice in the same verse it says, a messenger of Satan. So which is it? Did the source of suffering come from God, or did the source of suffering come from Satan? Well, here we find that it goes back to the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and they were in a perfect environment. Now think of that. They had everything that they needed. We often say, I sin because of my circumstance, my environment. I don't have what I need, etc., etc. They had everything. But they chose to sin. That's called the fall. Adam and Eve failed in that they chose to sin, and sin entered the world. So a moral evil created a natural evil. Moral evil created the natural evil. Why the storms? Why cancer? Why sickness? Why death? All the rest. Because moral evil created natural evil. And that's why the Bible says that the earth is groaning for the day of redemption. That even the earth itself is desiring that day that they'll be redeemed. That all of creation will be back in its proper order as it was in the Garden of Eden. So that's what we have to come to, that sin entered the world, suffering has entered the world because of a choice that man has made to sin against a holy God. And so the result is God lets it take its natural course. God is still involved, as we will see, but that's the consequence of sin. You and I know in our own personal experience that when I sin, there are consequences to that sin. Now, hopefully, the Spirit of God has convicted us to arrest our sin and the need to stop it so that the consequences don't get worse than what they already are. It may just be the conviction of spirit, the pain that I feel in my spirit that I've sinned against God, or it can result, if I don't stop it, into destructive behavior for me and for others around me. So that's where we go to, the source of suffering. Secondly, notice the purpose of suffering. Why is there? Here's the question that's usually asked. It's been asked often to me and I know to you. If God is good, why is there suffering? If God is all-knowing, then he's aware of it when it goes on. God wasn't surprised by Hurricane Harvey. He was absolutely aware that it was going to happen, that it was happening. He's aware of Hurricane Irma right now. He's not surprised by any of that. If God is all-powerful, then he can prevent what's going on when it's bad. That means when I think it's bad. So if he's all-powerful, he can stop it. That's where a lot of us get stuck. If God is loving, then he cares about me when bad things are going on in my life. So why has God let this happen? Why the suffering? Why is it in the world? Well, you can't have two out of three. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-loving all the time. It's not that he stops being one in order for suffering to happen. He's all three all the time, of course, much more. Job asked the question, why is this happening to me? What did his wife say? It's God's fault. What did his friends say? Well, it's your fault. That's the problem. There's sin in your life. There's sin in your life. Well, there may be sin in your life, but that's not a question you want to ask. I think I've told you several years ago, a high school classmate of mine had an asthma attack that put this person in a coma. Somebody, acting spiritual, came into the hospital and told the parents, the reason why your daughter is having that experience is because of sin in her life and you don't have enough faith. Now that's where you kick that person out of the hospital at that very moment when that is said. Even if some of that was true, that's not what you say to somebody who is in that desperate need of trying to get perspective about what's going on. We got to be very careful what we say, how we say it, when we say it to those who are hurting, those who are suffering. What would you want said to you? You don't want somebody coming in there and saying that. You're talking about heaping guilt on somebody. That maybe it's because of me that this is happening to somebody that I love or care about. So, Paul believed. What did he believe? Paul believed that this happened so that he would not exalt himself. That pride would not enter into his life. Now, in the specific context, that's what he believed. And perhaps that's exactly why God let that happen. But that doesn't mean that that's always true of all suffering. You can't say that about everybody that happened to in Houston. And I can't say that about what's going on in your life. God will tell you why, if he wants you to know now, why you're going through the suffering that you are experiencing. David said in Psalm 119:71, excuse me, "It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted, to suffer, so that I might learn your statutes." James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials." Joy? Yeah, right. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work." I mean, God is not just going to help you get through it. "So that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." God is using this to grow you and mature you. Many times we're not sure why these things are happening in our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "I know in part, one day I will know in full." I might understand some of it now, but a lot of this we're not going to understand until we're in heaven. An atheist will say suffering has absolutely no meaning. A Christian will say it has meaning, and ultimately I will know that meaning. That's our hope. Again, I can't stay there though. I can't focus on the why. I have to move to the what. Ultimately, we all know that suffering is a part of God's good purpose. Here's what I mean by that. Even though God created the potential for evil and knew we would sin, he gave us a choice that we would sin. That was the only way that he could create the potential for genuine goodness and love. You can't understand goodness and love apart from evil in your own life and from that of God. I mean, what does it mean to be good if I've never experienced evil? How can I understand love apart from the anger and the hatred that's in the world? All right, so the evil that is there, God has allowed that so that I can understand more fully His goodness and His love to us. What's the response during suffering? So if I'm suffering, Pastor, how should I respond? Or if somebody I'm talking to who is suffering, how should I encourage them? Well, notice what Paul said in verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. What did Paul do? He went to God. The first thing he did is he went to God in his suffering. His suffering drove him to God, not away from God. Now, you see, that's where we struggle. And there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, to be honest, the suffering I've experienced has pushed me away from God. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. And it's good to be honest and to admit that. But you're on a path moving away from God, and I want you to think about where that's going to lead you and what's going to happen. Logically, if I continue to move further and further and further away from God, versus being on a path where God uses this suffering to push me toward God. He's moving me toward Him. And think where I will land if I stay on that path. It's going to be a good place. I may not understand it all, but God is going to be faithful and God is going to take care of me. So, just stop for just a moment and ask God to help you if you're moving away from Him because of your suffering. And you know what that means. I may not know, but you know how you're moving away from Him. And your emotions are real, your pain is real, but stop for just a moment, because see, again, that's where the enemy lives, and the enemy's trying to use this to move you away further and further from God. So notice he pleaded. Paul's expressing raw emotion as he's going to the Lord. It's not prayer, listen, is not a formal act of our intellect. It is an open, honest transparency with the Lord. It is sharing our heart with Him. I'm pleading with Him about what's going on in my life and what I'm asking Him to do. Listen, when your child, you know your child is suffering, what do you want your child to do? You want your child to come to you and you want them to share their hearts. You want them to open their heart to you. And you can't force that. God's not going to force that on us. He wants us to come to Him and plead with Him. It's like I've said in counseling, I can't help people if they're not honest with me. And as a parent, kids, we can't help you if you're not honest with us. But yet, that's how the Lord looks at us. We need to come to Him and be honest with Him about how we're feeling and what's going on in our lives. And that's what He does here. He pleads with the Lord to a sympathetic God. To a sympathetic God. Now notice the provision that God gives through suffering. Verse 9. God says, after he pleads, God, take this thorn away from me. 3 times he asked for that. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. See, God, Paul wanted the thorn removed. God said no. The circumstance, the suffering, we don't know exactly what his thorn was. Most believe it was a physical ailment. It could have been other things. But that was not removed. You see, what we find here is that God did not give an explanation. God gave himself. God did not give an explanation as to the purpose of his suffering. But God gave himself to him. And that's what God wants to do for us. He may give you an explanation, but I have found that most of the time he doesn't do that. He wants us to live by faith, trusting him that he is a good God in the midst of the suffering around us and that he's going to help us. Notice, he does not say to Paul, your grace is sufficient. No, he says, my grace is sufficient. He does not say, I will give you grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. That means you already possess it. Every single person in this room who is called a follower of Jesus Christ possesses all of God's grace. The grace that He gave to save you is the grace that will empower you, that will be sufficient for you in times of suffering. So I don't have to ask God for more grace. It's appropriating the grace that He's given me. Now notice He says His grace is sufficient. That doesn't mean it's just adequate. It just doesn't get you through the suffering. That it's more than you need. It is abundant. That's why Jesus said, what did He say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, and that you might have it more abundantly. An abundant life. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go my way. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be wealthy as a Christian. Abundance. It means that I'm going to have more than what I need. The grace that I need to experience life. To find meaning and purpose in life. To find the joy in life that God has for me. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now I want you to notice how that grace is sufficient. Number one, that grace gives us peace. Verse 9, therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Here we find Paul's aha moment. He's troubled. He doesn't want the thorn. He pleads to God. God speaks to him. And now he experiences God's peace. God has spoken. God has manifested himself to him. Doesn't give a stoic response. But listen, he gives a response of determined victory and hope. I'm going to get through this. It's going to be good. God is faithful. And God's grace, listen, is going to give you the peace that you need. It's going to give the grace that's needed in Houston, or maybe your neighbor or coworker. God's grace, that sufficiency, is sufficient in power, verse 9, so that Christ's power may reside in me. There are only two ways to lighten a load. You remove the weight, or you get stronger. One of the two. Now, God may remove the weight. He may remove the circumstance. But He may not. This morning I received a text very early that at 9:30 this morning at the hospital, a family was in a very difficult situation. And they asked me to pray for them. The load is not going to get lighter. The circumstance is not going to change unless God does a miracle. And so they're praying, they're pleading with the Lord for discernment and wisdom about what to do. Now, God may lighten your load. He may change the circumstance. He may remove the circumstance, but often He doesn't. Therefore, the other thing that He will do is give you strength. He'll give you the strength that you need in order to bear the load that has been given, to handle the weight that you have. So, here, God chose the latter. He didn't remove the thorn, but He strengthened Paul by His grace. Then, there is pleasure. Sufficiency means pleasure. Verse 10. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it's not my health, it's not my wealth, it's not my power, it's not my intellect that's going to get me through. It is simply the grace of God. I don't know how people are going to get through it down in Houston. Somebody may give them food and give them water and give them clothing and help rebuild a house. But that's not what life is about, Jesus said in Matthew 6. There's a far deeper issue that needs to be dealt with, the flood of sin. And so how is that resolved? By the grace of God. I'll say I can't, but I can say you can. He can. Therefore, we can embrace our suffering. We can embrace it and accept it, rest in it and endure it. That's God's provision. But notice also some promises for sufferers. I want to give you some promises from God's word You may only have time to write down the reference, but here are some promises. See, God gave Paul a promise here, just one. We need a lot. One usually isn't enough for us. We're going scouring the scriptures for God to give us a promise in the suffering that we're experiencing. So here are a few promises for sufferers, all right? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 3, verse 3, great chapter. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, now the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. I love that word, personally. Jesus will personally restore me. Jesus said in John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in Him. Think of it. This morning in Houston, Texas, believers are experiencing the mercy of God. Even non-believers, they don't recognize it. But every day is a day of a new mercy that God wants to show you in your suffering. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures trials, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he has promised to those who love him. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Back in chapter 4, notice these words from Paul. He says, chapter 4, verse 8, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 16, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Great promises for those who suffer. But notice finally the use of suffering. After God speaks to him because of his suffering, he pleads to the Lord speaks to him, he's encouraged. It's not over for Paul. The Bible says, he says in verse 14, look, I'm ready to come to you this third time to the church at Corinth. Then he says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul says, I've suffered and I'm still suffering. I'm in pain right now. But I'm going to serve you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to minister to you. And that's where God wants to lead us. Remember the verse, the promise? God has comforted us in our trouble. Why? So we can comfort others in their trouble. And there are a lot of hurting people in Houston. And they need the body of Christ to share in their suffering. And with the comfort that we've received, the power that we've received, the hope that we've received, that we're able to help those who are in need. As God gives us ministry opportunities that I'm going to share about in just a few moments. Well, there are many who've experienced a flood from circumstances. What does Jesus say to you? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. But what about the person who has the flood of their heart? The flood of sin that has overwhelmed your heart. Well, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We have an old hymn that says this: I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love, the love of Christ, is going to lift you. And that's where our only hope is. For those who are here this day and would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm hurting. I pleaded with the Lord, and the circumstance, the suffering, the flood has not changed. And I don't see it changing. Plead to the Lord. Plead for Him to remove it. But when He speaks and says, my grace is sufficient, as Paul said, therefore I will glory, I will boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. People will see Jesus in you. And listen, people down in Houston, they're seeing Jesus. And there are people around you who need to see Jesus by how you respond to your flood. For those who would say, Pastor, I recognize that my problem is the sin that's in my heart, that separated me from God, that's ravaged my life, my heart, my mind. It's caused so much pain. And if anything, maybe all you can say is, I just feel so empty. You may have everything the world has to offer. You've not really experienced a lot of suffering in your life, but there's something missing. Well, God's created a void in your heart that only He can fill. It's going to give you peace. It's going to give you meaning. And He wants to give that to you today. As you humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need my sin forgiven. And I want to begin a journey of faith with you through the power of Christ. Listen, His grace is sufficient. If it's not, we need to close the doors, go home, and forget about it. It doesn't make any sense. But it's true. His grace is sufficient. It's been proven over and over again. It was proven in a little boy's life a few minutes ago. If he heard the call of God, surely you can. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us this morning from your word. Thank you, Father, for Paul's example of a man who was just like us, who had suffering in his life, something that would not go away. The load didn't get lighter. The circumstance didn't change. But it did become lighter because you gave him strength to trust you, to experience your grace, which is sufficient. So for those who are hurting this morning, those who are suffering, those who are struggling, God, I pray that you'll help them, that they'll come to Christ, or others just need to trust you. They need to experience that grace in a very powerful way. Oh, may that be even now. Lord, help others in our church that you're leading to become part of our church family, where, Lord, others can minister to them and encourage them and help them. And they can do that for us. That there's a place of belonging for them. We all need that. Others who just need to come and pray, talk to you, or have somebody pray with them, I pray they'll come. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to follow you as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.